right. Fifth grade and below can head off to Children's Church here. And the rest as we get started. Right before we get started, I do want to mention real quick, Miss Jean Nip, one of our members, her son had his, they had their baby this week. And so she has, and I don't know, I don't think I got you the thing. It's my fault. I'll have it next week. Picture on the screen, new baby right here. Well, everybody's pointing. Baby is here. Hey, we got it way better. Get up here. Come here. We got something way better. Come on up here. Six pounds, 7 ounces, 20 and a half inches. And this is David and Tara's new baby, Trace David Bridges. So give him a hand. And it's Gene Nip's grandson, right? Awesome. All the pictures have been super beautiful this week. And I will get the bigger picture on there. They sent me one on email this week. I put it in a separate file on purpose so I would not forget. And I forgot. So I'll get it on there for next week for you, so you can see the big picture. But every picture I've seen, the baby is beautiful, and in real life, it's even more beautiful. So it never compares to real life. Babies are beautiful in and of themselves, aren't they? It's a great thing. And we are glad to have the baby and you guys here this morning. So it's awesome. And these blue carnations are yours. So after the service, be sure and take them. All right? All right, listen. Anybody been knocked off their feet before? Been knocked down in this life? And had to realize, man, I need a huge dose of God's grace right now, first and foremost, because I, again, am a sinner, and I, again, have really messed some things up. But I need some real strength, some real power, some real truth to get me back on my feet, and I need to start living again the way I need to. And like I said, I think all of us, every single one of us in life at different times have been in this place in our lives. And we need to be sure and make sure about what Paul is telling Timothy today. Because really this is kind of how he wraps up the message in this first letter is the straightforward truth is fight, because you're in a fight, whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you want to be in it or not, you are in a fight, and so you better get ready for it. And so right off the bat here, the key truth that you guys need to know is this: we must recognize the reality that the world is at war. Recognize the reality. The world is at war. And I want to just share a couple things with you, real important here, right off the bat. There's no notes here at this part. I just want you to really listen, because this is true. Okay, there's some things about that song that I love, because it says, you know, you won't hear these things on the nightly news. You're not going to read them in the paper. You're not going to read that most of the things, all of the sin, all of the struggles and the strife and the circumstance and all of the horrible things that we see every single day and night on the news, behind the scenes of those, it's a battle lost in the heart or the mind of a person that leads to sinful actions. And the reality is there is a spiritual war being waged every single day in every single heart all across the entire globe at all times. Your fight may be completely different than mine today. What you struggle with may be different than what I am struggling with today. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's something that, you know, it may be in our marriage. It may be in our work. It may be how our feelings or emotions, what we feel about others. It may be in different ways, just sin struggles, you know, addictions, things that we're dealing with. God wants us to know that He already knows what you are struggling with. He wants you to bring it to Him. And in this process, we need to understand the Bible is full of this truth that we are in this struggle or this fight. Throughout the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, you look, and it is a battle spiritually that affects us physically, but also eternally. Eternally. Hebrews 12:4 says, we are at war against sin. 1 Peter 2:11 says, there is a war waging within our souls. Jude 3 talks about our struggle in our faith. 2 Corinthians, two different times, Paul talks about us as soldiers in a battle. Ephesians 6 tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places or heavenly realms. We are literally at war every single day against spiritual warfare. And most of us never acknowledge it, know it, or ever talk about it because the world never talks about it. And then we get eaten up, spit out, and just chewed up on a daily basis. And we wonder, man, why is this happening? How do I keep getting knocked down like this? You better be ready to fight. Okay? Your enemy, he is formidable. He's strong. He's powerful. He's smart in what he does. He aims, listen, and here's the whole thing. It's not that he specifically hates you. It's that he hates God. He wants to defame the glory of the Most High God. And you are the glory carriers of God. You are the highest form of his creation. Your existence is about bringing glory and honor to God. That's why you exist. And so, if I want to defame the glory of God, then I will go after his glory carriers. And so what the devil wants to do is he wants to defame God, so he distorts the gospel or the truth into things that you buy into lies, and then physically you live in a way that is not godly or glorifying to God. And it also, and in the process, he really doesn't care if he destroys your life in the process and separates you from God forever. Because he already knows that's his lot. And so I might as well take as many with me as I can in the process. The devil does not rule hell. There's only one that holds the keys, it says, to death and Hades. And it's not the devil. He does not rule hell, but he knows it was made for he and his demons. And he'll take as many with him as possible. So, we need to make sure who we're really at war against. We need to understand we are at war. We need to understand the scope of this war. And it is universal. Everywhere in this world, every single person, human, on every single, in every nation, every tribe, every tongue, everywhere is spiritually at battle. The involvement is inevitable also. Like I said, you can act like it doesn't exist. And you can go, you know what, I'm just going to kind of block it out of my reality and it won't exist for me. I promise you, you've already lost if you do that. The battle is coming for you, so you better get ready for the battle. And the stakes are as high as they get. They're eternal. The casualties in these wars plunge to hell. It's hugely important. And I know, man, it's a great way to wake up this morning, great way to start the day off. But what Paul is literally doing, the end of this letter, is kind of sounding the alarm again, blowing the trumpet and saying, wake up, because you guys are in a battle. And it hasn't changed. I want you to see something. If I turn all the way back to Psalm 120, these are the songs the pilgrims would sing on their way into Jerusalem to praise God. But listen to what they understood. They were living in a world that was foreign from God. The lies that existed around them. And so listen, it says, I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him and he answered my prayer. Rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. O deceptive tongue, what will God do to you? How will he increase your punishment? You will be pierced with sharp arrows and burned with glowing coals. How I suffer in far off Meshech. Listen, in a far off place apart from God, we this isn't home. I want to remind everybody, this isn't home. We're not home. The place where you dwell, the place where you sleep, the place where you eat, it's not home. That's your tent in the battlefield. This is our outpost until we get home. We are supposed to be advancing the cause for our King in battle each and every day. Where you dwell is not home. We are going home. And while we are in this far off land, they say here, it pains me to live in distant Kedar. I am tired of living among people who hate peace. I search for peace, but when I speak of peace, they want war. They want war. And the truth about it is this. We can hunt for it here in this life, but there's a prince of the air here, and all he desires is war. And he is at war against you each and every day. So, if we've learned nothing else today, and if you fall asleep at this moment, make sure when you go home later, or when somebody taps you on the shoulder and wakes you up, at least when I wake up, my eyes should remind me, wow, I'm alive, I'm at war. I'm alive, I'm at war. Every single day when you wake up in the morning. Praise God, he put breath in your lungs. You're one day closer to home, but right now, you're at war. Remember that. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, who is in a church at Ephesus with Christian people in an ungodly environment, reminding them, hey, you're at war there in that church. You're at war as the leader in that church. So make sure, and I want to remind you of a couple things. And so what he reminds us is, since we are at war, the first thing we need to understand is this. Guard your hearts then. Guard your hearts from wrong cravings in this life. Because there are things you can want and desire in this life. But don't crave what man gives or what man offers, is really what he's saying. Don't crave man's precepts or teachings or preachings, okay? First and foremost, and you look at it here in chapter 6, verse 3 through 10. It says, teach these things, Timothy, all the truths that I've been sharing with you. Encourage everyone to obey them. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are, he says, the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant. Why is he arrogant? Because he thinks what he preaches or teaches is above God's truth. It's above God's word. If you teach something that's not of God's word and you arrogantly teach that, you are arrogant. You think you know more than God does, is what he's saying. And he says this, such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over things of meanings of words. And it says he lacks understanding. Why does he lack understanding? Because he believes things that are not true. And he teaches things that are not true. And he will even fight over things that are not true so that other people might believe those things that are not true. And when they believe those things that are not true, it will lead to a life that is untrue to God in their actions, but it will also lead to a life that is untrue in what they share with others. And so it causes, he says in Scripture, problems in the church there, controversies in the church, but also it is not only controversies in the church, but it's constant friction in their lives. It leads people to those ungodly minds and ungodly lives. He says, in there, in the word, he says it leads to envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction. That's what lies lead us to. You know what the devil loves in our life? Envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction. He wants you so messed up in life that you can't focus and serve God the way you're supposed to. He wants your life in so much dissension and evil that when other people look at your life as his people, they'll go, if that's what God looks like, I don't need that. So I don't need God either. They say what they believe is true, but if that's what it leads to, I don't need any of that. So God doesn't get that glory he deserves because people aren't attracted to who he is because it doesn't look the way it's supposed to look in their life. And so it's important. So he says, do not crave this wrong or controversial teaching, but also do not crave material possessions. Okay? Because we can get lost. And so in essence, he's really saying, just don't take and don't focus on the things of the world. Focus on the things of God. Not the teachings of the world, nor the possessions of the world. They are not what fulfill. They are not the things that lead to right living. And so, he says, these possessions, they will ruin your life. He gets down there in verse 10 here and he says this. Listen, he says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, remind yourself there, it didn't say money is the root of all evil. It says, for the love of money, the desire of more is what it says. Okay, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And so he's saying here, very importantly, which Jesus said it too, be careful where you lay your treasure or what you make your treasure, because where your treasure lies, your heart lies also. So what you consider most important and what you chase after with your heart will lead your life in that direction also. And if you chase or listen wrong teaching, and you chase and crave this new teaching that I've never heard, it's different than any other church. It's different than what I've heard when I read the Bible. It's brand new. Yes, and it may lead you right into the devil's trap. So what's wrong with God's word? Just stick with it. And when it comes to the things of the world, don't chase the things of the world, because he tells us three things about those. That one, they're deceptive. You look at that sentence he says there, and he says, listen, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. It's a trap. Things, and if we chase things, you'll only desire more things. Things never fulfill. The stuff of this world will only make you want more of the stuff of this world. It will always take. It will never give you satisfaction. And so what he's saying is, as you get caught up, it's like a guy out in a raft out in the middle of the ocean who is thirsty and needs something to drink, and there's water all around. However, that water just happens to have salt in it. And if you drink that, it will only make you more thirsty. It will only make you need more, and it will steal and deplete your body and ultimately kill you. That's exactly what the hang up when you get caught up in chasing or wanting more possessions in this life. That's all it leads to. More, 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 more. Never filling, never satisfying, always leaving you more empty than it was before and always chasing more. So it's a trap. He says it's deceptive. Secondly, he says it's dangerous because of that, because it will end up leading your life. And when it leads you, it says, Paul says, it will lead you into many senseless and harmful desires. It'll change what you desire in this life. And those desires aren't good for you. They're not of God. You're going in the wrong direction. And when those desires lead you ultimately to where they will lead you, he says they are destructive also. He says they will plunge people into ruin and destruction. This is extremely serious. Stuff doesn't matter that much. It's not that money is bad. It's not that possessions are bad. We just have to know what they're for. Who blessed us with them? They are a blessing. But how do we use blessings? To bless God and bless others? Or do we chase after more to try to fulfill us? Because when we start trying to make them fulfill, that's when we start getting in that trap. And that's when our desires for more change. And that's when we get led into destruction. It is not worth it. And it will never end up in victory or winning in your life. It will always only take. And so that's why he's making sure that we understand. He does not want you to sink. He does not want you to drown. And so Paul is saying, wake up. Don't follow the world, not its teachings and not the stuff that it offers. Instead, so one, guard your heart from these cravings, but two, you better learn how to fight then, because this is the world you're in. So he says, fight the good fight. There, fight the good fight. What is the good fight anyway? Is there a good fight? Is there any such thing as, I always heard fighting was bad, fighting is wrong, don't fight. You know what? And then Paul says, fight the good fight. There is something worth fighting for. All fighting is not wrong. If what you're fighting for is the glory of God, if what you're fighting for is the salvation of man, if what you're fighting for is hope, glory, joy, peace, patience, all the good things of God, it's good for your life to stand up for something right and to not give in this world and not give in to the world in that sense. Now, there's a right way to fight, and some of these things he starts telling us don't always make a lot of sense to us, because the very first thing he tells us to do there, listen, verse 11, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So he first reminds us who you are, and this is why you need to fight, because you're a man of God in a world that's in a battle against you. But here's the first thing you need to know about how to fight. Learn how to run. Learn how to run. He says, run from these evil things. Okay? Now, you can say, well, that doesn't sound like fighting, teaching me how to run first. But you know what? I think I'd be a smart father, and I would think my kids were smart if I said, one day, if somebody picks on you and you're in a dark alley and the guy is 6'5", 300 pounds, and you can't win that fight, you better run. That would be a smart dad, and I would think my kids are smart to run from that. And that's a physical fight. When it comes to a spiritual fight, the evils in this world, if we play with those things, they will hurt us. They may kill us. They will ruin our witness. They will steal glory from God, and they will steal from the life that God desires for us to have and experience here. And so make sure one of the key things you need to know about fighting this fight is, instead of flirting with evil, flee from evil. Run, he says. Run, he says, in your sinful actions. Okay? So run from sinful actions. If I know what I'm doing is wrong, Run, 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 run. He says from sinful desires. If we have a desire within us that wants to do what's wrong and it's not of God, just run from that. And when it comes down to it, our thoughts also. Most sin is a result of a thought that turns into that full-blown desire that leads to a full-blown action. But it always starts simple and with one thing first. And so when I have that wrong thought, run. When it turns into the wrong desire, run. When it turns into the wrong action, run. Run, run, run. That's a good thing to know in how to fight. So run from evil, he says, because these are things that will take you away from God. So run from evil. But he says, pursue righteousness right after that. Pursue righteousness. So pursue things that are right. Things that draw you to God. And he kind of goes through a little list here. Of righteousness, so that's just what is right. Right thinking, right living, right thoughts. Right. He says, and godliness or a godly life. So pursue a godly life. That means godly beliefs and godly behaviors. That means anything that makes God the most important thing. If it elevates God, if it makes God important in your life, then that's a good thought. Have it. If this desire comes to full action and it elevates God and is of God, that's godly. Pursue it. Run after it. Pursue those things, he says. Those things that make you trust God deeper. Or he says, grow your faith. Those things that grow your faith is what he says. So there's this deeper trust, which... how do I grow my faith, really? And how do I have a deeper trust in God? It's by trusting every single thing that I learn in the process. So whatever I do know that God says don't or do, any of those small things I put into practice and I see, I put it into practice and I go, you know what, God, I don't know about this. I'm not sure. The world says this, but you say this. So I'm just going to trust you on this one. And I'm going to step out there with you in this one. And every time we step out with God in that one, so I'm going to flee this, and I'm going to pursue this, because you say it's good. Every time I do that, and God gets to prove himself as good in my life, or right in my life, and I get to see what happens as a result of pursuing his godliness or his righteousness, then I'll grow in my faith. Because the more times I step out there with God, and I see that he's real, he's true, this works, it is right, I'll be more apt to do it again next time. And that's what grows my faith. Why my faith is where it is in any of our lives is we have to look backwards. It's because of what I've trusted God with in the past. And every time God has come through, it leads me to more faith. Because I trusted him then, and I'll trust him now. So it's important for us to get to that deeper faith. He says, get to a deeper affection for God. Nurture ways then. He says, in faith, also in love. How do we nurture our love for God? How do you nurture your love for your husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend? Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Sharing experiences in life. You go through life together. So find ways to get with God. Spend more time with him. Nurture your relationship with him. And it will nurture, grow your love for him. He says, in perseverance, some of the greatest growths you'll ever go through in love, faith, goodness, any of this, is when you go through hardships with God. Anytime you face suffering, struggles, and it tells us this in Scripture, when we face struggles in this life and we trust God through those things and we persevere, it leads us to a greater knowledge, understanding, trust, love, everything of God. It says, Matthew 24, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. For we have come, it tells us in Hebrews, to share in Christ. In indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The only way to stay firm is through struggle. The only way for my body to stay kind of firm, and I say kind of firm because I'm getting older every day, okay, is to keep working out. I got to put it through stress. If I stress it out in working it out, it kind of tears muscles, which your body then heals those muscles, which makes them to grow and keeps them strong. If I quit putting them through, that's that old no pain, no gain type thing people used to say. That's the same in your Christian walk. When you go through struggles, strife, hardships, that's where you get gains in your relationship with God. Because that's when you have to trust Him more and rely on Him more and look to Him more. And then you'll learn more from Him. You'll get stronger in the process. And he says here, perseverance and in gentleness. So fight also in learning how to be kind towards others in all circumstances, in gentleness, in difficulties, in every way. Just be sure and be gentle. But he says, this is the pursuit of goodness. But then he goes on, okay? So, we one, flee evil, because those are the things that take us from God. Pursue goodness or godliness, because those are the things that take us to God. In the process also, experience the life. He's really just saying, hey, just learn to live as who you are. And who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Child of the King. I am God's own. We have got to remember this every single day. Listen, you were bought at a price. You are not your own. Therefore, honor God, is what it says in Scripture. I'm not my own. When I accepted Him, when I proclaimed the truth about Him, He literally made me His. He placed His Spirit in me, and He promises His presence to me from this day forward. I am in Christ. I am in Christ is what that means. And so what he's saying is just experience the life that you have been given. Here, look at verse 12 through 16. He says this. So he says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life which God has called you, which you have confessed before many witnesses. You already confessed who you were. You already confessed who He is. Now just be that. Live the way you were meant to live, is what he's saying. He goes on to say this, and I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey the command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die. He lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach Him. No human eye has ever seen Him, nor ever will. All honor and power to Him forever. Amen. He kind of goes into this little praise session after saying, hey, be sure, just live as you were meant to, as who you really are. And by the way, if you need to know why you should live that way, is one, do it in the light of God's presence in your life, okay? So one, in view of God's presence in your life. He's with you all the time. His presence as creator and sustainer, is with you at all time. He says, do it in view of Christ, his faithfulness towards you. That when it came down to that moment and he's standing there on the judgment in front of Pontius Pilate, and they ask him if he really is the king, he made sure everybody knew who he really was. And he literally proclaimed himself to be God and the only true king, knowing that that would get him killed, but he was willing to go the full distance for you. So in light of what he's done for you, in view of his faithfulness towards you, just live in faithfulness back to him. And in all of God's greatness, that God that has brought you into his family, that God who has given you life, that God who asks you to live for him, he's also the God, and that's when he goes off on this little praise tangent here. He's also the God who rules the universe. So there's nothing he cannot do. He is the God who reigns invincible over everything. He's the only one, it says there, with capital key, or K for kings, and a capital L for Lord. There. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the only capital God there is in this world. There's a whole bunch of little g's, but none of them are God. He's the only one, and he's with you. He's invincible because he reigns supreme. He's immortal over all of history, it said. He's unapproachable. It says he lives in purity and glory above all else. He possesses all power and he deserves all praise. And so if you're looking for reasons to just be who you are, man, just be like your dad. It is good to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. Everything you'll ever need is already in his ability to give it. And everything you'll ever watch and follow in his example will always be right, always be good, and always be a victory. So just be who you were meant to be. You know, I've said this 1,000 times before. You know, to youth, I know I have. That when I was growing up, I just wanted to be my dad. I just wanted to be my dad. Man, I was a kid in the middle of the 80s dressing like the 50s. I looked like an idiot a lot of days in school. You know, I think my older brother sometimes would go, Mom, are you serious? You're going to let him walk out of the house this way? You know, it's like everybody else is wearing a Letterman's jacket. I'm wearing a 1950s Letterman sweater. Because I wanted to look like my dad. Every picture I ever saw, everything I ever knew, I just wanted to be like my dad. Because I thought he was the world. The greatest thing ever. And you know what? Now being adopted in, now being a son of the Most High, all Paul is saying to Timothy, just be like your dad. He's the greatest there is. And there is no other. It's uncomparable. So just be like him. And so, run from things. Learn to run from things. Pursue things that'll draw you closer to him. Just be like him in everything you are and everything you do. And remember, he's with you all the time. And he says, so he goes back to what he was saying earlier, is don't buy into the way the world sees material possessions. Instead, he says, give away material possessions. Learn to use everything that God blesses us with as a tool for God's glory, is what he's saying. Look at the rest of what he says here. Verse 16 on. He says, listen, for he alone can never die. He lives in light, so brilliant, no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Now, teach those who are rich in this world. If you have blessings, that's not a bad thing. It is not wrong to be rich. Being rich is not sin. Having money is not the root of all evil. It's desiring for it and possessions. He says, though, if you have been blessed in this way, this is part of your gift. Listen, in this world, then do not be proud and do not trust in it, which is unreliable. It can be taken as fast as it came. There, he says, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So we should enjoy our lives with it also. But, he says, tell them to use it to do good. They should be rich in good works, generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing their treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience what is true life. What is true life? True life is bringing glory and honor to God while we're here. True life is one day, and it always, even now, it's experiencing the presence of God with you now. I already have true life. Eternal life, I already have. I have the presence of God. But there will be a day I will actually be in His presence and not need faith anymore. But while I'm here, everything He blesses us with, it's our job to try to use it for the good of His namesake, but also for the good of others, to share who He is with others. So make sure to give away, he says, your material possessions or treasures. Lay up for yourself, Jesus said, treasures in heaven. I know it's cheesy. I run into people every once in a while. What's the new word? Cringeworthy, I guess, is what Aiden says. That cheesy's an old word. Don't use that anymore. You got to say cringeworthy now. So I know it's cringeworthy. When I see an old friend from 30 years ago that I played college ball with, and they go, hey, do you still play ball? Not much anymore. But you know what? I do still work on layups. They're like, what's that mean? I lay up for myself treasures in heaven. That's what I'm spending most of my time doing these days, is just still working on layups. Laying up for myself treasures in heaven by doing what I should with what God gives me. That's what I'm really trying to work on more in this part of my life than what I used to be. Because what I used to be about was all basketball. Now, things have gotten straight. It's all about God. It's important for us to make sure that we're still doing the right things. Give away our material treasures. And in verse 20 and 21, he finishes up here by saying this. Timothy, which this is what we read in the very beginning. Remember in the beginning we said, the overarching theme and the underlying foundation of the church is what? Do we remember? The gospel. Okay? Earlier, he says, don't follow wrong teachings, but be content with the gospel, because it's what's right. And now, he's saying, be sure, fight for the gospel. And really from the gospel is what he's saying here. So, guard all spiritual truth is what he's saying. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. What has God entrusted to you? The good news. The great truth about Jesus. Eternal life has been entrusted to you. And it's your job to share it with everybody else. So, he says, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Because your knowledge isn't your so-called knowledge. It's the knowledge of the Most High God. I'm not fighting with opinion. I don't care what I think. All I care is what God says. And so if you want to argue with me about what you think and about what I think, I don't have time for that. What matters is what God says. And God says this. That's what we have to be about. Some people, he says, have wandered from this faith by following such foolishness. They lost sight of the gospel. They just didn't stick to the word. And it led them other places. May God's grace be on you. So fight to be faithful to the gospel at all times. Just keep the word the word. And that's the most important truth. You know, my wife and I have talked about our kids and how they're reading as they grow up and stuff. And you know, you can go sit in with the teachers and stuff. And I'm not being flippant about this at all. And I think teachers are great. I have brothers that are teachers. They do a great job. And it's important to know math. It's important to know how to read and write. And it's important to know history. And it's important to know all these things. But I'll be honest, I tell my wife, all I care about is I want my kids to be able to read so they can read God's word. I don't care if they read slow. I don't care if they read fast. I don't care about how they read. I don't care if their test score says they're above the mark with the state or below the mark with the state. I just want them to be able to read so they can read the word. Because at the end of the day, all that matters is not whether they can add two and two. What matters is do they know the truth about God and do they live by it? Do they share it with others? And so instead of pushing my kids, and you may think, what a horrible dad. Instead of pushing my kids to succeed and get great jobs with big money and all kinds of stuff, I don't care. I want them to be able to work. You need money to live. So, and you live at whatever level you make. It's just the truth. And so as long as you're happy with the job you're going to work, I'm good with that. All I care about is, are we honoring the King at whatever level we live? That's all that matters. How are we defining success to our kids? Are we pushing them in sports to excel and spend all this extra time and playing these sports and pouring money and traveling and doing all these things so that one day they'll be great in sports? And there's nothing wrong with those things either, as long as they're put in right perspective. Because in that, I just want them to learn how to work hard and be disciplined so that in their Christian life, they'll work hard and be disciplined. They'll learn what it's like to have their feet knocked out from under them and have to work hard to get back in the game, because we live in a world that's a war and they're going to get their feet knocked out from under them, and they got to work hard with God again to get back in the game and stand up and fight again. Don't quit. That's what matters. And so when it comes down to it, he says, make sure fight from the grace or the power of his presence there. So conclusion real quick here. We must give our lives. As Christians, if you're a believer, then give your life to proclaiming the gospel. Being a carrier, a protector of the good news, to make sure other people get it. Use it. And use every tool he gives you, not only for your enjoyment, but also to use it as a tool so others might know him. And make sure that we give our lives to understanding that God is the greatest gift. He's the greatest get I can get out of this life. There's all kind of things I may get or may not, but as long as I don't miss God, that's what's most important. God is the greatest get you can get out of this life. So get God more than you get anything else. Don't chase the world. Don't chase possessions. They all steal. God is the only thing that fulfills. So get God more than anything and give the gospel more than anything. That's really, if you want to sum it up, that's life. And that's what fighting is really all about. So make sure and fight with the gospel and fight from the presence of God every single day. All right? Let's bow. Father God, we praise you. We thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for every single day of this life. We recognize it's not home, and we look forward to home as your people. We long for home. We long to see the face of our Savior. We long to see and be basking truly, not in this sun on this planet, but basking in the glory of the Most High God one day. We long for the day when we'll be in your presence. But until that day, Lord, we recognize we have a call. We are your people, the carriers of your gospel. But even here, the greatest thing that we can ever get is you. Lord, we praise you for your Son Jesus, who did the work on the cross to make a way that we could come back into your presence, that we could experience you on a daily basis, that we can grow in our relationship with you, in our faith, in our knowledge, in our understanding of you. Lord, let us use every single gift that you give for being able to enjoy our life with you, but also, Lord, that others might know how to enjoy a life with you. So help us to carry the gospel effectively, and help us to seek only you in this life. God, I pray today, if there is even one who has never entered into that relationship with you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, they recognize their sin. They know that they're far off from you. But Lord, I pray that today they would hear and know and believe that you love them. You desire to be back with them. Your Son is the proof of that. And your gospel declares it. So I pray that today they would leave their wanderings, their life in darkness, and that they would come back into your inexpressible light, into your glory, that they would come back to life the way it was meant to be, and that they too be carriers of your grace, your mercy, your love, your goodness, and your presence back to a world in need. God, we love you, we praise you. Help us each and every day fight in the battle we find ourselves in. It's in Jesus' name we ask you to do this. Amen.